Not guilty. This was the verdict that was heard in a Florida courtroom by a Florida judge in July 5th, 2011. And this verdict proclaimed to America that Casey Anthony was indeed not guilty of manslaughter or first-degree murder when it came to her daughter, Kaylee. This verdict was met with public uproar. If you follow the case as closely as I did, I remember very vividly when I saw that she was declared not guilty. And I thought, how could this happen? It seemed to me very clearly that she was guilty, but she was declared not guilty. And some believe that this was because of her incredibly skilled defense attorney. Others think it was an issue with the jury, but whatever the case may be, she was declared not guilty. Not guilty. Also, the verdict that I receive every single day after I sin, after I purposely choose myself over God, and I've come before my Father and I ask Him to forgive me, this is the verdict that I receive. Tonight, we're going to be looking at Psalm 32. So if you can join with me in your Bibles there. Psalm 32, it's a psalm that David wrote, and it's not completely known if this is a reaction of what happened to Bathsheba or not. It is rumored. So we know that, whether or not that it is Bathsheba, that David does have experience with having his sins forgiven. And his purpose for writing this psalm is that he wants to show the joy that he's had from having his sins forgiven. And he wants to instruct others in this path of forgiveness. And I stand up here today and I'm preaching to myself. I need this message. I sin every single day and I need the blessings of forgiveness. And really the main idea that I want to use to tie together our thoughts tonight is that God's forgiveness is like a fountain of blessing that we need to immerse ourselves in, because that is where true happiness is found. God's forgiveness is like a fountain of blessing that we should immerse ourselves in, because that is where true happiness is found. True happiness is found is when your sins are forgiven. And we're going to see this concept displayed throughout this psalm, these 11 verses today. We're going to have two main points as we go through. In verses 1 through 5, we're going to see that true happiness can be found in having our sins forgiven. And then in verses 6 through 11, we're going to see that true happiness can be found in the God who forgives our sin. And as we go throughout this passage, you'll see the word blessed used quite a few times. And this is the same concept from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, which is carrying the idea of true happiness. True happiness is happening because of these things. So let's go ahead and let's read our passage. Starting in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, which whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrow shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all of ye that are upright in heart. Let's pray as we begin tonight. God, I thank you for the truth that we've seen in your word already, and that we know to be true, Lord, that you do forgive our sins, Lord. When we confess our sins to you, that you're faithful and you're just, and you forgive us of our sins, Lord. I thank you for these psalms that we can look at and truly see how much of a blessing it is that we can be forgiven, Lord. So please be with me as I speak tonight, and help those hearing to accept and not just say, amen, that's good, Lord, but to actually see how much that they need forgiveness every single day. And you may pray, amen. So in verses 1 through 2, in our first main point, we can see that true happiness is found when our sins are being forgiven. And we see that we can be blessed when our sins are covered. And covered, it carries the idea of being put out of sight. So when we come before God and we have our transgression forgiven, our sin is put out of sight. The sin that is a direct attack on the character of God, and the sin that proves that we love ourselves more than we love God and His Word, God completely puts that out of His sight. You know, if a husband was to come to his wife and to admit that he had a one-time affair with another lady, there would be really big problems. There'd be issues with their marriage, maybe their children. Their whole household would be turned upside down. But you know, I have an everyday affair with sin. You probably do too. We have an everyday affair, and we choose, like I said, ourselves over God. But yet, God takes that sin, and He puts it out of His sight. He covers it. He doesn't look at it. That is true happiness, that our sins that are so ugly, they're put out of His sight. And if you look at verse 2, it says, we can again be truly happy, or we can be blessed, because our sins are not counted against us. The King James uses the words, imputeth not iniquity. He doesn't count our sin against us. You know, when he looks at me, he doesn't say, Tim, you know, last week, you really messed up that one time. And then Tuesday, you did those things. Wednesday was this things. Thursday, you were a little bit better. But Friday, you were terrible. He doesn't count up my sins and look back on my past. And how could God do this? How could God not count my sins against me? Because I mess up a lot. I mean, clearly, look back to verse 1. He doesn't count them against me because they're covered. They are out of sight. This is how God cannot impute iniquity against me. So then lastly, we finish up verse 2, and it says, in whose spirit there is no guile. Guile is basically talking about deceit. And you know, sometimes we love to be kind of deceitful about our sin. And you know, we know it's sin, but at the same time, other people do it. It's not that bad. This movie I'm watching isn't that bad. My friends aren't that bad. And we reason with ourselves to the point where we don't come convicted. We realize, you know, it's not too bad. It's not really sin. But God says here that truly has happy. The person who does this, the person who does not have guile, is truly happy. The person who is honest about his sin before God, this person is truly happy. So then verses 3-5, we can see that we have happiness when we release our unconfessed sins. And I think everyone in this room, we can identify with what David goes through as he talks through verses 3-5. He is referencing how when he keeps in his silence, when he keeps his sins in, his bones waxed old through his roaring all the day and night. It turns out he talks about how it's the drought of summer. And I think we've all been here. I know I personally have. We have those sins that we love. We have those sins that we know they're sins, but they're fun. We have those sins that every time we hear a message about it, we're really convicted, but we're not to the point where we're ready to give them up because we like our sin, because we love doing this, whatever it may be. And we don't see in this verse that it says that blessed is the man who confesses his unconfessed sin, but if you've had this experience, as I have, when you finally let go of that sin that dominates your life, you're at peace. There's a weight off your shoulders. You're completely relaxed. When you finally take that sin that has been your pet sin that you've had for so long that's been weighing upon you, and you give it to God. That is true happiness, to not have to deal with that. And you can go back again to verses 2 and verses 1 because you know that God doesn't count that sin against you. And that sin, He's put it out of His sight. And have you ever thought how much that conviction is a blessing? Imagine if we could sin and not feel bad about it. Imagine if we could sin and just keep on with our day. That's a scary place to be in. But God's love for us, God's love for us is shown by the fact that He convicts us of our sin. We can be truly happy when we're convicted of our sin because that leads us to forgiveness, and forgiveness is where we can be truly happy. So we've talked all about in these first 5 verses that true happiness is found by the person who confesses his sin. But who forgives our sin? It's a pretty easy answer. It's God. And in verses 6-11, he transfers from talking about how you can be truly happy when your sins are forgiven to the God who forgives our sin. And in these verses, we're going to see 3 attributes of God that he references and how they all intertwine beautifully and describing how God forgives our sin and what God is like as he forgives our sin. So first, we're going to see in verse 6 that God is personal. He is a very personal God. And it says in the scriptures, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found." And it makes it seem in this passage that there are times when God can't be found. But that's not true. God doesn't have office hours. He's always available for us. But you know, none of us in this room are guaranteed tomorrow. There is a time where we can no longer confess our sins because it's too late. And we're going to be standing for God. And we have to account for our sins. So there is time is always running out. Everyone in this room is running out of time to confess your sins. But God wants to hear your prayers. So this shows how personal he is. And the fact that we can talk to God and we can ask for forgiveness shows that he is a personal God. And we can take our sin directly to him. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go confess it to somebody else before we can take it to God. We can take it directly to God because he's a personal God who wants to hear from his children. And he's the ultimate personal God because he loved us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. And no God except a God that's personal could do that. He chose his own son, his son that he loves so much for us, for people who sin every single day. And that's truly amazing if you've ever thought about it. And if you've never accepted this gift of salvation that God offers through his son, I'd encourage you to do so. So you too can find the true happiness that comes with having your sins eternally forgiven and having a home in heaven and a relationship with the God who created you. So in verse 6, we see that God is personal. And then in verse 7, we see that God is our refuge. If we look at it, it says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." God is our hiding place. God preserves us. We can take all of our sins, our heartache, our brokenness over our sins. We can take those directly to God because God is our refuge. I think we've all experienced when we've gone to somebody for advice who doesn't really care. They're abrasive. They're just like, you know what, you'll be fine. Don't worry about it. And that hurts. When we finally decide to open up about all our hurt and our pain to somebody and they don't care. And we're never going to experience that with God because God is our refuge and God cares. He's going to preserve us even through our battles of sin. He wants us to come to him. So since he's our refuge, he is our hiding place, he can also be a refuge because he's our personal God. Our personal God, going back to verse 6, wants to be our refuge. He wants us to come to him because he's a personal God who loves us. And then finally, on verses 8 and 9, we're going to see that God is our teacher. And verse 8 and 9 is a little debated. People disagree whether David is instructing his readers or this is God actually speaking. But either way, we have the promise of God's instructions as one of the benefits of his forgiveness. God doesn't want his children to be living in sin. God doesn't want you to be living in sin. God wants you to come to him and forgive your sins. So come to him and confess your sins. He wants to teach us how to live. He wants to teach us how not to sin. He wants to guide us as we go through our life. And then he uses the illustration of a horse or a mule. It can only be controlled with the bit that's in their mouth. It shows them what way to go. And he doesn't want us to be a stubborn horse or a stubborn mule. He wants us to be a teachable child. And he can place us wherever he wants. He can teach us about how we can grow and struggle with sin less and less. He wants to teach us. All three of these characteristics, they intertwine beautifully into showing just how much God cares about forgiveness because he's a personal God who desires to be our refuge when we sin and struggle, and he desires that we not sin and struggle. So he desires to teach us and to guide us so that way his children that he loves, they don't have to experience the pain of sin and the heartbreak of breaking God's law. So we see here that we've seen that true happiness is a result of having our sins forgiven, and we can find true happiness in God. And what is David's response in verse 10 and 11? We can clearly see here that David's response is rejoice. He clearly shows that we can rejoice and we can shout for joy We can find happiness because God forgives our sin. And that's how our response should be too. We have a God who takes our affair, our faithfulness, our faithlessness, excuse me. He takes all of that and he just forgives it. He wipes it away. He covers it. He doesn't count it against us. How can a response be anything but rejoicing in our God who does that for us? And David, he first rejoices in the fact that those who trust in the Lord will have God's mercy. And it's awesome to see how this passage ends, because we start in such a broken condition about how our sin, we have this sin, and it has to be covered. It has to be dealt with, has to be forgiven. But we end in rejoicing because of the fact that God covers our sin, because of the fact that God doesn't count our sins against us, because of the fact that our stored up unconfessed sins, God forgives those too. And we can also rejoice because our God forgives our sin. And he's a personal God who is our refuge and wants to teach us how not to sin. Bringing back our main idea from the beginning, I want to use a little bit more of the imagery that I was talking about with the fountain. So our main idea is that God's forgiveness is a fountain of blessing that we should immerse ourselves in, because that's where true happiness is found. You know, the Bible uses the references a lot of times about how when we sin, when we break God's law, we're dirty, we're disgusting, we're filthy. And have you ever experienced this? I actually experienced this past week at JBC. You've got little kids who are super hot and sweaty, and they're gross, and they're muddy, and they're disgusting. And what's the first thing they want to do when they see you not dirty, not disgusting, not wet, or whatever it may be? They're like, oh, you need a hug. And I got about 2 to 3 of those this week, and they were a blessing. However, our first response to that is, no, okay, I'm clean, you're dirty. And we are the dirtiest sinners, but we have the perfect, holy, clean God. And he doesn't respond like we do. He doesn't say, no, okay, like I want to stay clean. He says, no, come into me and I will cleanse you. So Christian, have you immersed yourself in God's forgiveness? Have you truly taken your dirty sins and given them to God and allowed him to cleanse you? When we're dirty, our natural reaction is what? It's to take a shower. It's to clean ourselves, to become pure again. Because when we're dirty, we know that we need to be cleaned. So spiritually, when we know that we're dirty with our sin, our natural response should be to cleanse ourselves, to get away from all the dirt and the grime, the mud. We have to cleanse ourselves. And how you cleanse yourself is by asking God to forgive you. And that's why I've used imagery. I think it helps. God, he's like a fountain of blessing. Go in, dive in, cast all your cares upon him. Cast all your sin, all your heavy burden, whatever your sin struggle may be, it's not big enough for God to forgive. And God wants to make you truly happy because he's going to forgive your sins. And we can clearly see in this passage his attitude to us. He loves you. He's a God who wants you. He's personal. He wants to take care of you. And he wants to teach you how not to sin. So we should immerse ourselves in God's fountain of forgiveness, because when we're cleansed, we are forgiven, and then we can have true happiness through God. God, I thank you for the short time tonight that we are able to look into your word, Lord, and I thank you for the simple truth that you forgive sins, Lord, no matter how big or how small they may be, or we think that they are, Lord, that you never change, that you always forgive sins, Lord. So I pray that all of us, myself included, we would truly focus on when we become dirty, when we become stained with sin, Lord, that we would come to you. Lord, we know that you're going to forgive us of our sins. You're not going to count them against us, Lord. You're going to put them out of your sight, Lord. And that's amazing. No earthly human could do it as well as you do, Lord. So thank you for the example that you give us, Lord, and how you loved us so much by sending your son. That way we could be permanently forgiven of our sin and permanently forgiven of our sins and have a home with you. In your name we pray. Amen.